Who can say it with me? The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with the ministers and church officers. The work of God on this earth will never be finished until the members unite their efforts with the ministers. God didn't call only the ministers to do his work. God called everybody. In fact, those who are born in God's kingdom are born as missionaries. So if you are not a missionary, you may have been in the water, but you have never been born again. You heard me. If you want me, I can repeat it, but I think you heard it very well. God is calling upon every single church member to serve. 8 Thessalonians 47. The entire church, every member, working in unity as missionary agency, will be controlled by the Spirit and bear results. Another paragraph, and another one, and another one. Every true disciple is born in God's kingdom as a missionary. He who drinks from the living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes a giver. You know this quotation, Desire of Ages 184, don't you? God expects service from everyone. Not all can go to missionary foreign lands, but all can be missionaries in the neighborhoods. Christian Service, page 9. Do you want me to continue? The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of. It was organized for, and this mission is to carry the gospel to the whole. Acts of the Apostles, page 9. He who has been truly converted will have a passion to save others, will work for others that are in darkness. Evangelism 3:55. And so on and so forth. To neglect this work that God calls you to do is to invite feebleness, decay, and spiritual death. Whoa! No wonder it stinks in the church sometimes. I remember when we moved to Maryland from Kentucky, we prayed that God would give us a place where we can be missionaries. Not only have a comfortable place, a nice house with a nice yard, with a nice car, and a nice dog, and a nice neighbor. We wanted to be missionaries. So we pray, Lord, you know our needs, but we are not going to pray for our needs. Though I am tempted, as usual, to pray for my needs. Lord, I need this and that and that and that and that, and my list is pretty long. And if my wife would give me her list too, then I have plenty to pray for several hours. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to pray for my list. Because what I learned in my life, the more I focus on my needs and the more I pray for my needs, it seems the more needs and problems I have. And the more depressed I get and the more busy I get. But I learned that when I give up my needs and pray for God's honor and for God's work and for others, forgetting self, it seems that God also takes care of my needs. So in a selfish way, I pray more and more for others so God could take care of me. And so I said, Lord, give us a place where we can reach, not only going from place to place and do God's work, but reach the neighbors, because if you don't reach your neighbor and your family, how can you say that you do God's work? Ellen White says that we are responsible for our neighbors, that they will come to us and say, you knew it and you didn't? Tell me. And she says that we are the light of the world. We are supposed to be a light into a perishing world. And then she says, very interesting, that we are the watchmen. And if we don't give a clear sound to the neighbors, their blood is going to be required from our hands. Whoa. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? And so I said, Lord, give us a place where we can reach the neighbors. And God gave us a very nice place, very comfortable, self-sufficient, solar panels on the roof, wood stove that would heat the house and heat the water for the showers. So we didn't have electrical bill, we didn't have gas bill, we didn't have water bill, we didn't have sewer bill, you follow me? All we had, it was internet bill, and that's sometimes it's a curse, it's not a blessing. When you open your email and you see 246 emails, and you just check them in the morning, at noon there are another, you know. And so all we had was cell phone and internet. And I started to reach the neighbors. So I planted a garden. How many believe in gardening? If you don't, you need to repent. Think about this. I'm not trying to be a dramatic, you know, preacher, but there will be a time when you will not be able to buy and to sell. Agree? I don't care if you agree. It's going to happen. Okay. And in that time, if you don't have a garden, I am asking you, what do you do? During COVID, when you went to Walmart or whatever store, do you remember the shelves being empty? I took pictures with it. I could not believe that in America it's like in Romania, you know. During communism, you would go in Romania to the store, it was just the cashier and the store, but empty shelves. You would go just to have a talk with the cashier because there was nothing to buy. Literally nothing. Zero. Nothing. Zero. You would see a long line, like 14, 15, 16 hours line. Basically, we would take the family, and I would wait 3 hours, and then my son would wait 3 hours, and then my wife, and then my other son, and we would take turns. And after 24 hours, finally, we got in the front. We didn't care what they have. We didn't even ask what they have. And we would find out, oh, they brought potatoes. We would buy it because there was nothing. And next day, another line, oh, they brought onion. We didn't care what they brought. We stayed in the line and get whatever it was because there was nothing else. There's going to be a time like that. If you don't have a garden, what do you do? You come to me because I have a big garden and 3 freezers? Come on. That's for me. And so I said, Lord, give me a garden that I can bless my neighbors. Because I cannot ever reach my neighbors unless I get to know them. Because Christ method alone. He first fed them, healed them, talked to them, listened to them, built friendship, built trust. And then after that he said, follow me. So I said, Lord, give me a garden to reach the neighbors. But it was impossible to have a garden. It was rock, flat rock on the mountain, rock. And the bedrock and then a little grass and a little dirt. You could not drive a stake in the ground because it was so much dirt and then rock and then a little dirt. How do you have a garden? So I went to the nursery next to the block there. And I said, it was bad dirt. It was yellow clay. That's not good for a garden. I said, how much do you charge for a truck of clay? And they said, oh, this is black top. I said, this is not black, it's yellow. And they said, $650 for a truck. Heaven, I mean, I needed about 10, 15 trucks. How many tomatoes do you buy for that money? I will not even plant a garden. And so I went to another place, $650, another place, $620, another place, $620, another. I was just driving discouraged and praying, Lord, if you give me dirt, I'm going to promise that I'm going to share my garden, 50% of it, not 10, but 50, with the neighbors and make it a mission, if you give me dirt. And as I was praying, I see some bales on the field. I said, I don't need bales if I don't have dirt, because you know, you put bales on between the rows and paper and hay or straw, so the weeds don't grow, you know. And so I went, it was a Mennonite guy. I said, hey, my name is Pavel. He said, oh, my name is Duane. Hi, Duane, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you, Pavel. And I said, do you sell the bales? He said, not the new ones. I keep them for my cows. I have 250 cows. Do you see them on the field eating grass? I do, I see them. I said, they look like the 7 Goodyear cows. And he said, yeah, they eat grass. They are healthy. They are, it's organic cows, organic grass. I said, that means that you are organic people, you know? And then he says, what do you want? I said, bales. I said, how much do you charge? Well, the new ones I don't give, but I have 2-3 years old bales that I don't use. I said, how much do you want? He said, $3 a bale. I said, you kidding me? Those gigantic bales? Tractor Supply sells them for $50 one, and the small ones for $10. $3? I said, are you sure? Yeah. Why do you charge only $3? Oh, just to load them, otherwise I throw them in the garbage. I said, done. I said, do you have dirt? He said, no, I have only compost. I said, you tell me you don't have dirt, you have gold. He called me behind the house and he shows me 2 mountains. If I show you the pictures, 2 mountains, one fresh steam coming from it. And one said, that's about 1 year old, 2 years old. It's every day when I clean from the cows, 250 cows in the barn, that's where I throw it. I said, how much do you want for it? He says, $10 a truck. I said, you said 10? Yes. I said, are you sure? I don't want to steal from you. And he said, oh, just to load it, just the diesel, just to load it. Otherwise, it stays there forever. I said, praise the Lord, can I get a few trucks before you change your mind? I got 10, 15 trucks. I put cinder blocks around the garden, cinder blocks. I filled only with manure, compost. And then the neighbors started to come because they thought it's Canaan. 4 feet watermelons, 4 pounds eggplant, 3 pounds tomatoes. I have pictures on the scale. Unbelievable. 32 to 35 peppers on a plant. On each plant, when you have 35 peppers on one plant, we talk about big peppers. When you have 50 to 60 tomatoes, each one big, on one plant, 10 feet tall tomatoes, well, I could go on and on. I don't want to continue. I just wanted to give you a taste in your mind. And so, and it was just exploding. So I took the tomatoes and the book, and I went to the next door neighbor. Long hair, long beard. Yellowish beard, never seen that color, you know. Anyway, reddish, yellowish, long beard, and he came with a gun. I didn't do the cross, I'm not a Catholic, but I was like, I got to pray. He came with a gun. What do you want? I'm the new neighbor. Oh, why don't you tell me? I said, I just did. And I came to give you some tomatoes and the book. He says, oh, no need. I said, hey, that's what neighbors do. Take it. His wife came out with the baby and so on. And she says, oh, I have honey. I could give you honey. I said, no need. And then, no, take it. I said, okay, thank you. And next day I go back and take another book and cucumbers. And I said, can I pray for you? Ah, we don't go to church. I didn't ask you to go to church. I just asked you if you want me to pray for you. Oh, yeah, you can pray for us. Okay, close your eyes. I pray for them. And I went across the street to the next neighbor, Rick. Man, that man talks a lot, even more than me. I mean, that man can kill you talking. And he started to talk about Trump and about Biden and about politics. And he went on and on and on and on. And I hate them. And I said, don't hate them, man. Love them, but don't agree with them, you know. Just pray for them. And he went on and on. He said, pray for them. Those are devils. I said, man, they are not yet, you know. And just pray for them. Bible says that pray for the leadership. And Paul was praying for Nero. And don't tell me that Paul agreed with the Caesar. Nevertheless, he prayed for him, you know. I said, pray for them. That's what Christians do. And then I said, let me pray for you. And he stopped from talking. He froze. I said, my wife has cancer. Would you pray for her? I said, absolutely. And I prayed for him. He gave me a hug. He started to cry. When I went in the next trip, my wife says, Rick came over. I said, okay, did he talk? Yes, he did. But then he said, I noticed that the grass is big. I knew that the neighbor is traveling, so I want to do something for him because he prayed for me. I'm going to mow your grass for free. Isn't that beautiful? And then I went to the next neighbor on the left side across the street. John, how are you doing? I'm okay, Paul, I'm okay. I said, John, I brought you some vegetables. Oh, thank you, thank you. I could give you some eggs. No, thank you. I said, I have vegetables for you. And the book, can I pray for you? I said, what do you want me to pray for? And he too says, my wife has terminal cancer. She passed after, you know. And he said, my daughter died of cancer. My son is in a wheelchair. Terrible, terrible situation. If you think you had a bad day, think again. And short after, he lost his wife. And he said, would you just pray for my family? I don't know what is going on, but it's going on a lot, a lot. I prayed for him. But then I wanted to go to the next door, to the left neighbor. When I got to their door, man, he came out cursing. You immigrants, we hate you. We don't want you in this country. Get away. Don't ever come back. We don't want to see you. And then he started to use bad, dirty languages. I cannot even say the first letter. You blank, 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 immigrants. You blank, 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 da, 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 da. And he went on and on and on. You need Q-tips and clean your ears forever just from those words, you know. And I put my head down. I said, did I do something wrong? Yes, coming to this country. Get away to your country. We don't need you here. He went on and on. I left, went home. And next day he gets on the deck and he starts cursing and swearing and using bad language towards me and my wife and God, cursing God. And next day again, and next day again, and next day again, and next day again. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. And then the police comes to my door. We got a complaining that your dogs bark day and night and people cannot sleep. I knew exactly who. And I said to the police officer, come behind the house. Why? Just come, follow me. We came behind the house. My dogs sleep, lazy. They don't even bother to move. I said, do you see my dogs? Yes. Do they bark? No. Do you hear barking? Yes. Well, then it's not my dogs. It's the other neighbor. His dog barks from 3 a.m. How, how, like a chihuahua. It never stops, you know. How. I'm sorry if you have a chihuahua. God loves chihuahua too. And I said, it's not my dogs. The police officer apologized and left. He said, well, the neighbors keep calling. We need to follow up. And I said, yeah, they keep cursing us every day. And the police officer put his head down. Yeah, they cursed you when they called us too. I'm sorry. I said, that's okay. Next day, the Humane Society came. They say that you abuse dogs. I said, my dogs are spoiled than most children. And they came and they checked the dog house and they checked the food and they said, hey, they have a good life. They eat expensive food. The Humane Society left. They kept calling, complaining, cursing. After, what would you do? I would get on my deck and instantly, just hearing them or seeing them, I would get stomach pain and I would tense and I hated them like a good Christian. I just could not stand to see them anymore. And I was like praying, Lord, help us to sell this house and move. I don't want to see them. I don't want to hear them. I cannot stand them. When I see them, I get pain in my stomach. And I just hated the neighbors. When somebody makes your life miserable day in and day out, how do you react? And then my wife's like a good wife. She comes to me and says, you should get out of ministry. I said, why? She says, because you don't do what you teach. I said, yeah, who is holy? And she says, didn't you just teach last Sabbath that unless we love our enemy, we have never been converted? Unless we care for our neighbors, we have never been converted. Unless we pray for those who curse us, we have never been converted. You may keep Sabbath, but if you go to church and don't do what Jesus did, you are not a follower. You do Satan's work and misrepresent God's character. Get out of the church. So you should get out of ministry and get out of the church. I said, easy for you. You don't have to preach. And she says, honey, think about it again. Nothing happens by chance, but all things work together. What if God put you here for them? I said, that's impossible. God cannot convert Satan. And she says, honey, God loves them. I said, and that's enough. I don't have to. And she said, honey, go in your room and pray until you are converted. I just didn't like my wife anymore. But I thought about it. And I went in my room. And I started to cry. I wanted to pray for my neighbors. And I was unable to even pray for them because I hated them. I didn't hate them. I just didn't like them at all. And I said, Lord, be with these evil people so they give me a break. And I stopped. I said, nah, that's not the way you pray. Lord, be with these evil people so they repent. I said, no, that's not the way you pray. I said, Lord, help them change. I said, no, that's not the way. And I thought about it. I said, Lord, change me. And that's the way you pray. Lord, would you change me to be like Jesus? To care for people as Jesus cares for people. To love them as Jesus loves them. Because it's easy to love your son, your daughter. Some people don't even love those, you know. It's easy to love your friend. But God called you to love your enemy. Think about how much hate is in our society, how much hate is in politics. People literally hate each other right now. And we are called to be different. In a society that is hateful and selfish, we are called to be Jesus. And if we don't do that, We misrepresent the church. We misrepresent Jesus. How could people come to church when we don't show Jesus? Do you think they come for your music or your sermons? And your? They don't. If they want good entertainment, they turn on the TV. They come to find Jesus. And if they don't find Jesus, they don't come back. People are looking for God, for genuine Christianity, not for fake Christianity, not for self-centered, selfish, careless Christianity. People look for the character of Jesus to be reproduced in his people. You follow me? So I said, Lord, change me. You know the song? It's me, oh Lord, stand in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. It's you and me. Don't expect your spouse to change. I tried the first 10 years and it was miserable. And then I gave up. I started to love her and it was perfect. Don't change your spouse. Change yourself. Don't expect love. Give love. If you expect love, you have never been born again. You go to church and you fool yourself. Oh, I keep the commandments and I eat broccoli. Good luck. And so I said, Lord, change me. And I told my wife, I said, I think I need to change. And she said, you think? And she said, you need to die. I said, what do you mean? It's not the way you pray. You say, Lord, take my life and save them. That's the way you pray. I said, I cannot pray that. Not for these people. I said, go back in the room. Heaven. I went back in the room and the words would not come. I was like, really not able to say it. Why would I say that? Lord, take my life. You think about it. I mean, do you want that prayer answered? And then eventually I said, Lord, Jesus died for these people. If I want to be like Jesus, I need to be willing. You have no right to try to change or save anybody before you are willing to die for that person. I said, Lord, take my life and save them. When I prayed that prayer, instantly, you know what happened? Nothing. With a neighbor, but something happened to me. After 2 years of tension, instantly I had peace. The neighbors didn't change. The neighbors were the same. The neighbors were still cursing. But it was not bothering. I didn't have stomach pain. I didn't have tension. It was like I was immune to it. It didn't bother me anymore. They were cursing and I felt sorry for them. I said, Lord, forgive them because they just don't know what they do. And please, Lord, give me the wisdom to know how to sacrifice self for them, to show them Jesus' love because they just don't know you. And I prayed for them and I prayed for them. 5 days later, I hear noise outside. I go outside, 4 dogs instead of 2. The neighbor 2 dogs were playing with my 2 dogs. I go outside and I love animals. If you don't love animals, there is something wrong with you. I don't know. I love animals. And I gave them a hug and I played with them and I gave them a quality treat, you know, dried sweet potatoes. They love it. And I gave them treats and I hugged them and I played with them. And guess who shows up? The neighbor. He is at the limit of his property. Frozen, big eyes, big mouth. And I see him, I say, hi. He's mute, dead. He doesn't move, he doesn't wave. So I take the dogs, come on, puppy, let's go home. Come on, puppy, I cross the property. And I say, here they are. And I said, come over. He says, no. 2 years before, when we moved there, I noticed his wife trying to plant a garden. Nothing grew, not even a plant, nothing. She planted and the plant, ping, died, you know. Rock, the seed fallen in the rocks, you know. Nothing grew. So I said, come over. He says, no. I said, come on. He says, why? Do you want me to see the damage that my dogs did to your property? Do you want to call the police on me? I said, no, they did nothing wrong. Then why do you want me to come over? Did they poop and you want me to clean it? I said, no, they didn't. Then why do you want me to go? Just come over for a second. No. Come on, man, just a little. Why? I said, let me show you something. I don't want to see any. Come over. He followed me, hesitantly, skeptical. I go around the house, go to the garden. And I give him a big basket, round, big, said, help yourself. He looks to the garden, opens big eyes. He gets his cell phone. He takes a picture. He says, I need to show my wife. He says, this is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like that. He took two tomatoes. He took the big basket with two tomatoes and he leaves. I say, come back. Put tomatoes, I put cucumbers, I put peppers, I put eggplants, I put okra, I put broccoli. I put, and then I took two cantaloupes and then I took a watermelon. I said, now let's go. He says, how much do you charge me? I said, nothing. He says, it's all free. I said, yes, enjoy it. He says, can I call my wife? I said, duh, it's your wife, you decide. He gets the cell phone. He says, honey, come over. Where? I could hear her. To the neighbor. What neighbor? And he says, you know. And she screams in the phone, the immigrants? He says, uh-huh. And she says, is it safe? He says, yeah. Should I take our son to defend me? He's in the military academy. He's a big guy. Should I take our son to defend me? He says, no need. She took him anyway. And so she comes over. And he says, look here. She says, where did you get them from? I said, my garden. Why did you spray them with? I said, nothing. Organic. She says, that's unbelievable. I cannot believe it. I said, come and see. That's the key. Come and see. She came to the garden. I gave her a basket. She looks at the basket. I said, fill it. She says, oh, he has enough. I said, no, fill it. We don't need it. Fill it. Give to others. Give to your kids. Can it. You know. She took a few things. I put more. I filled her basket. And she put it down. And she says, why do you do that? Don't you know that we hate you? I said, no, you don't hate me. You just don't know me. And she says, why do you do that? I said, that's what neighbors do. We are supposed to help one another, to pray for one another, to make one another's life easier. We are supposed to have a good relationship. And I'm trying my best to do that. And she says, we have been always complaining about calling the police, and you try to do that for me? I said, why not? And she started to cry. And she broke, and she was crying and crying and crying. And she put her head on my shoulder. Like she knew me forever. And she was crying. And then she says, I'm sorry. I said, that's okay. Don't worry. And she started to tell me her life. And she talked for 40 minutes. I was born there and I did that. And then I got sick and then I cannot sleep. And I go to the doctor. And I take a hand of pills every night. And the smallest movement, the smallest noise, I wake up and I cannot sleep. And I have weeks of no sleep. And I am sick. And I'm on. And she went, no. And she says, I'm just angry all the time, and I'm unhappy all the time, and she went on. And I kept quiet. I was tempted to give her the theology of sleep and the theology of... I kept quiet. You have no right to preach to somebody before you listen and pray for them and care. And I listened, and after I listened, I said, can I pray for you? Would you do that for me? Absolutely. And I prayed. I didn't say, Lord, help her to repent. I said, Lord, would you please give her health and sleep and peace? Would you bless them beyond what I can ask? And she just said, you are the most beautiful people. I said, you don't know. You better talk to my wife. And she said, you are good Christians. You show us love and compassion when we don't deserve it. Think about how miserable I felt when I thought about myself saying to my wife, they don't deserve it. Nonsense to pray for them. They are Satan. How I felt when she said, you are wonderful Christians. You show us compassion when we don't deserve it. What if everyone would do that with the neighbor? Don't you have some tomatoes in your garden? Make a bread. Two breads. Go to the neighbor, give some unhealthy cookies or something, and a book and a prayer, and listen to them and pray for them. Unless you care for the neighbor, how can you go in foreign lands and do mission? You need to be faithful in small things and in big things and in everything. And you need to show Christ's character to a hateful, perishing world, a world that is selfish, self-centered, a world that doesn't even know what love means anymore. And unless you are willing to sacrifice self, you will never do that. And you will never actually be a Christian. Unless you do that, you will never be like Christ. Everybody can be used. You don't need to know how to preach. You don't need to know how to sing. Not everybody should be in the choir. Otherwise, we will have a lot of in the choirs, you know. Not everybody can fix a computer. But everybody can pray for the neighbor. God told you, commanded you to pray for one another. Because the more you pray for the neighbor, the more you care for the neighbor. And when you say, Lord, what should I do? Because Ellen White says, work according to your prayers. Don't just pray, but also do something. When you care for the neighbor and you go to the neighbor, and you don't have to agree with the neighbor, and you don't have to, you know, but just listen to them and then have a prayer. Regardless what they say, just let them talk. Just because you keep quiet and you listen, they think you are a good person who cares. Let them talk and then have a prayer for them. And then go next day again, give them a bread, let them talk, have another prayer. And then go next day, give them a tomato, let them talk, have another prayer. You do that 3-4 times, you know what they say. These are wonderful neighbors. Trust me. And because you pray for them, you are going to be called, as they started to call me, the pastor of the neighborhood. I was not the pastor of the neighborhood, but that's what they called me. God didn't put you there so you have a roof over your head. God put you there because those people need to be saved. God didn't give you a job so you have a salary, but because your coworkers need to be saved. God didn't put you in school so you have an education, but because the classmates need to be saved. Wherever you are, God has a plan for you. I was talking to a guy in France, in Paris. I was speaking for ASI, and the ASI president, Christiane, I don't know how to say it. You know her. Christiana. She came to me and said, Pavel, you not believe what happened. I said, try me. Tell me what happened and I tell you if I believe. And she says, Pavel, Paris, France, is very secular. It's very hopeless. The president of the conference, Franco-Belgium Federation, they call it, the conference, has tried again and again and again, inviting big names, big Adventist guns, big people, and nobody comes. People have no, they are post-secular. They have no concept of religion, no concept of God. You can invite them. They will never come. They don't care for religion. It's hopeless. And she says, there is an old lady outside Paris, old, sick. You think she's going to die tomorrow? And that lady listened to your sermons and she said, the Lord called me to do something. You remember the quotation last night? There is no limit to the usefulness of one who sets self aside, gives up self, surrenders self, dies to self, who sets self aside and allows the Holy Spirit to work through him, through her. There is no limit. And she said, Lord, you say there is no limit. I am old. I cannot do much. Would you use me to reach Paris? Dream big because you have a big God. Don't limit God. And so don't offend him with small prayers that you don't even believe you get an answer. And she says, would you, Lord? And she says, I want to start with my family and my neighbors and then go to the whole town, to the whole city. Would you help me? But her family will not even talk to her. They would not even call on her birthday or Christmas. They never call. Her grandson would call once in a while, Grandma, can you give me some money? No, because you buy drugs. I'll never talk to you again. I hate you. That was her family. Next week, Grandma, can you give me some money? No, you buy drugs. I hate you. Can you imagine the feeling in her heart? And so she started to pray for them. She started to pray and said, Lord, would you take my life and save them? I am willing to give everything. Not only my money, my house, my bank account, my health, my life, Lord, if you would save them. Jesus died for them. Who am I not to be willing to die for them? Isn't that beautiful? Would you use me to make a difference? Would you use me? There is no limit to the usefulness of one. God can use anybody. It's not about your power, your training, your experience. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. God can do through one what he can do through a million because it's God's power, not your power. She says, God, you can do anything, no limit. Would you use me? And God inspired her. She called her grandson. You want money? Yes. I have a job for you. You want me to mow your grass like last time and pay me 15 an hour? No, I have a better job. I have some sermons on the internet. I want you to translate them in French from English and put subtitles and upload them on YouTube. I hate sermons. I don't believe. I don't want to hear. I don't care if you want to hear or not. You want money, you translate the sermons. It's easy work. You don't have to mow grass. You don't have to cut trees. It's easy work. You just translate from English to French. How much do you pay me? 15 euros an hour. I want 20. Okay. 20? 20. Wonderful. He started, he was into drugs and he was into Baha'i, if you know what that is. He started to translate sermons. 1, 2, 3, 4. When he translated 16, literally 16 sermons, he asked for baptism. But he did more than that. He took the 16 translated sermons, went to his drug buddies. That they go to the bar together. I said, you need to listen. It's a life-changing message. It's beautiful. God died for you. Are you crazy? You lost your mind? God, religion, are you crazy? He says, hey, you know me. We have been together for many years. Listen to 1 minute. And if you don't like it, you never have to listen again. But if you listen for 1 minute, you will really love it. And then they started to listen. And Christian, the ASI president, told me 232 got baptized. And I went there to speak. And guess who came to me? The guy who translated the sermons. He gave me a hug. He put his head on me. He says, I love you so much. I said, hey, you better love Jesus. And he says, I want you to know, not only my life is transformed, but now I am working with my buddies. I cannot help, but I got to save them. I said, man, you have been converted. Because if you tell me, I got to go to church, never be late, never, but you say, I got to save the lost. When you love people, it means you love Jesus. Folks, our time is already up and we didn't start the sermon. Another 5 minutes or? Go, praise the Lord. Better ask for forgiveness than permission. Huh? So listen, folks. I want you to remember the quotation from Desire of Ages. I want you to remember what she says. I'm going to just put it in my words so it would be in short, okay? Desire of Ages, page 755 and on. You go to two books, the book of Acts of the Apostles and Desire of Ages, and you put those quotations together. I'm going to summarize them for you. She says that the disciples were fighting each other, bickering, tension. They basically, for 3.5 years, Jesus has been telling them again and again, I'm going to die. And they were like, whoosh, the words came through here and exited through here. You know what I'm saying? Because they were literally focusing on other things. They had other priorities. Jesus was not the priority as they thought. Who is going to be the first? I mean, Jesus, it was Thursday. Jesus was 1 day from death, from being crucified. And they fight. Who is going to be in the right? Who is going to be in? You remember? And she says, as long as they were still focusing on self, God could not give them the spirit or use them. Until they were humble, united, without any tension, until there was no strife, she says, between them, they could not receive the Holy Spirit. As long as they focused on self, they will never have any victory in any line of their life. Until they would surrender self, they had no success in any line in their lives. No success in anything. No success in anything. No power. No results. Zero. And she says, in the upper room, when they started to pray for the Holy Spirit, when they started to pray, I want you to hear because this is what you need to do. When they started to pray together for the promise of the Holy Spirit, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, she says the Holy Spirit illuminated their mind and they understood the cross. Do you think you understand the cross? Let me tell you the test, the acidic test. If you are ready to surrender anything, no reserves, including life, without any hesitation, without doubt, without second thoughts, if you are ready to surrender anything, this moment, God says, give me your house, take it. God says, give me your health, take it. Give me your life, take it. If you are ready to surrender anything, you have understood the cross. But if you have doubt, second thoughts, it means you have never understood what God has done for you. And whatever you don't surrender, that's what limits God's work in your life and through your life. And she says, they finally understood the cross. And she says, they understood that God, we talk about God, the King of the universe, the Creator, the Most Holy, that angels bow down and say, holy, holy, holy. God came down and he was persecuted and he was spit and he was beaten and he took the sin of the world. He became sin. And God died not for all, but God died for you. God died for you. God died for you. Personally, God died for you. God died for me. Who are you? Who am I that God would die for you personally? Because if it was only you in the universe, he would have still died. When they grasped that thought, she says, quote, they are so overwhelmed that they didn't love themselves anymore. And they are ready to die for him joyfully and consider it a privilege. And she says, before you understand the cross, you will never fully surrender. And if you want to be transformed, she says, it's time for you to put your eyes on the cross. And in a different paragraph, she says, it would be good for us to spend one thoughtful, not 1 hour, one thoughtful hour. That means that you don't just read it. You chew it, you digest it, you eat it, you reflect on it, you think about it. It would be good for us to spend one thoughtful hour every day reflecting on not only the life of Jesus, but he says the cross. And the last week of his life, to reflect on the Calvary, what God has done for you. Because when you reflect on that, it's going to totally change your life. And whatever efforts you put to change, you'll never change. And when you understand the cross, without any effort, you'll be changed. That's the reason the Bible says, Paul says, that we look like in a mirror and we are changed by beholding. And Ellen White says, at the foot of the cross, by beholding the sacrifice, we are changed into his image without human effort. By beholding, when you see the cross, you cannot remain the same. In fact, she says that this is the third angel message. And she says, when Jesus' love and character of love is going to be understood, it's going to illuminate the whole world. And she says, when the cross is understood, not only that it will illuminate the world, but it will be accompanied by a rich measure of the Holy Spirit and finish the work. And she says, this message needs to be proclaimed, understood, because this is the single message that will change people. Nothing else will change people. You need to put your eyes on the cross. You need to put your eyes on the cross. God died for you. And she says there, that they were so overwhelmed that they were ready to die for him. They were ready to die for him. They knew that their testimony is going to cost them everything, and they didn't care. They joyfully gave everything. When you get there, that's when God can take full control and can do amazing things. That's the reason God did amazing things to Noah or Moses or Abraham or Daniel or Joseph or Paul, you name it, because they got a glimpse of God's love, and they were ready to fully surrender. No reservation. Don't we sing, all to Jesus, I surrender? We don't mean it. We really don't want to mean it, because we don't want to surrender all, do we? But before you understand the cross, you'll not be willing or able to fully surrender, and God will not be willing or able to fully work through you. Because you need to reflect God, and you reflect God and have power and have his blessing only when you surrender. It says the spotless Son of God hung upon the cross. You remember the quotation? His flesh lacerated with stripes. Those hands, you remember? The royal head pierced. And now listen carefully. All that, the blood, the drops, all his feet, his hands, the agony, the sin, the pain, all that. He speaks to every single child of humanity saying, it is for you that the Son of God took the burden of guilt. For you that he destroyed death to open the gates of paradise. For you, for you, for you. The sin bearer endured the wrath of divine justice. For you, he became sin itself. Now listen to this quotation. 7 Testimonies 10. Have you so deep an appreciation of the sacrifice on the Calvary that you will be willing to make every other interest subordinate to the work of saving souls? Do you understand the sacrifice to the degree that you put everything aside and make a priority to save souls? I'm not saying you should give up your jobs, but I am saying whatever you do, make God a priority, that in your job, in your work, wherever you are, you become a light so people can see God in you. So, have you so deep an appreciation of the sacrifice on Calvary that you are willing to make every other interest subordinate to saving souls? The same intensity of desire to save souls that marked the life of Jesus should mark the life of every follower. The Christian should have no more desire to live for self. He would delight to consecrate all for the master's service. He would be moved by an inexpressible desire to win souls. Those that don't have that desire should be concerned for their own salvation. Did you hear it? 7 Testimonies, page 10. When you do that, God is going to use you powerfully. Let me give you a story and finish. We did 2 slides. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give you a story and finish. People who understand the cross are people who deeply care. Are people that you see God's kindness and compassion in them. Are people that God can use to save others. Are people that God can work with them, through them, without limits. Because they set self aside. They sacrifice self. They forget self. There is dangerous for God to use uncommitted, self-centered, selfish people because the blessings they would use in a wrong way. It is safe for God to use you only when you fully surrender and you don't no longer control yourself, but God controls you. Then God can give you unlimited power. Let me give you an example. Vietnam. A group of people in a house talking together, and they say, we need to reach the lost. We need to reach the neighbors. Jesus is coming. We have a mission. How do we do that? And they say, let's start with our families, then the neighbors, then the city, then the country. There is no limit. God can do. I mean, he did through a hand of disciples. He reached the world, the known world. He can do that through us. There is no limit. God can do it. Amen? God can do it. I'm not sure about the work. It's quite big. God can do it. And they said, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. Let's pray. And they said, what do we pray? Well, we have families 120 kilometers away in that big, big, big city. They live there. Our kids live there and work there. And none of them go to church. Why don't we pray for that city? Number one, because our children work there. Number two, because there is no Adventist in that city. No church, no presence, no light, zero. Why don't we pray for that city? And they started to pray together. Lord, we are willing to do whatever it takes. Please reach that city. Help that city have a light. Help our kids repent. Help that city have a church. Help that city turn around. What does it have to do with that city? Because you live here and that city is 120 kilometers away. Or 150 or whatever. I don't remember. What does it have to do? I mean, you are not even there to visit the neighbor and give him a bread or a cookie. You know, no connection. But they kept praying, Lord, pour your spirit over that city. Lord, we are not going to give up before you save that city. Lord, we come together because you said, whenever 2 or 3 come together and pray in one accord, we are praying in unity for that city. And after about several months of prayer, finally an old lady, cancer, fourth stage, dying, got baptized. And they got totally discouraged. I mean, God could have converted somebody young with energy that would go from neighbor to neighbor and do Bible studies and evangelism, but he converted a lady that's going to die tomorrow. They got discouraged. And one of them said, hey, don't try to understand God. Just try to believe, to trust him. Because if you try to understand God, his plans are far from your brain and your plans. You need to trust and obey, not understand and obey. So they said, let's keep praying. And they kept praying, but they said, we need to do something for our member. She is bedridden, she cannot even walk, she cannot even talk, she cannot even eat. She has, you know, metastasis, fourth stage, dying. We need to take care of her. It's duty, we are Christians. So they called the neighbor. Hello, yeah. Are you the neighbor of so-and-so? Yeah. We would like you to do a job for us, we will pay you. What do you want me to do? We want you to go daily and wash her, give her a shower and clean the house and go shopping and cook and feed her, spoon feed her because she cannot walk. And how much do you pay me? We are going to pay you so much an hour. Okay, that sounds like good. I can do that. And we want you to do something else? What? I clean, I feed her, what else? We want you to read the Bible for her because she cannot read anymore. Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Bible. A bunch of stupid stuff. I don't want to read. Hey, it's a job. We don't care if you believe. We pay you per hour. What do you want me to read? Bible promises to give her hope. Where are they in the Bible? Well, many of them in Psalm. Where is Psalm? In the middle. What Psalm do you want me to read? For instance, Psalm 30. Where is that? After 29. Okay. They call her next day. Have you done your job? Well, I did give her food. I did clean. Did you read the Bible? No, I don't like the Bible and spiritual stuff. It's all baloney. I'm not going to read. We pay you for it. Okay, you need to do it. That's important. That's holy. That's saint. You need to do it. We pay you. Okay, I will do it. If that's important for you. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, she never did it. She fed the lady. She never read the Bible. The lady died. She called the doctors. The doctor checked her dead, covered her, wanted to take her to the morgue. I says, oops, I'm in trouble. Why? The doctor says, I didn't do the ritual. What ritual? You know, Catholics have the mass before somebody dies. Muslims do this before Hindu do this. Adventists read Psalm 30. That's what they told me, to read Psalm 30, because she's dying. So that's the ritual. I didn't do the ritual. You cannot take her before I read Psalm 30. She said, okay, read it fast. She took the Bible, found Psalm 30. What is the benefit if I die? Can the dead praise you? But you saved my soul from the pit. You raised me from the dead. And as she's reading Psalm 30, the dead lady gets up. And she says, this ritual has power. And she starts jumping, excited. She says, this is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like that. I've seen it with my eyes. I have witnessed it. There is nothing more powerful than you see it. That's what John says. What I have seen, that's what I tell you. You cannot give what you don't have. You cannot give hope if you don't have hope. You cannot give faith. You cannot give Jesus if you don't have. You cannot tell them to believe if you doubt. But when you have seen it and experienced it, that has power. And she says, I've seen it to my eyes. And she takes the Bible and goes to the neighbor. Hey, I got to read the ritual for you. He says, what? I got to read it. It has power. If you are sick, it's going to heal you. If you are dead, it's going to heal you. Conflict with the husband and wife is going to... Let me do the ritual because that lady, when I read it, she got up from the dead. She said, okay, read it for us. We have this and this problem. And she reads it and she goes to the next house and she reads it. She goes from house to house, from street to street, from neighborhood to neighborhood, through the city, reading Psalm 30 and telling them the story. 150 people baptized, and then another 20, and then another 30, 200 people, and then it keeps going and going and going. Because a group of people, 100 whatever miles away, got together and consistently prayed, Lord, would you do something for that city where our kids live? What if each one of you would get in groups and pray? And this group would pray for Chattanooga. And this group would pray for Cleveland. And this group would pray for Calhoun. And this group would pray for Dayton or whatever, Dalb, whatever, whatever they do the carpets in Georgia. And this group would pray for, you follow me? What if you would start meeting every morning and Lord, give us Tennessee? Can you imagine what God can do if you fully commit? Why don't we commit? Number one, we are too comfortable. Oh, want me to wake up early in the morning? Number two, we don't believe that God will do it. We doubt God. And Ellen White says, when we doubt him, we call him a liar. And number three, we have never seen the cross. We really don't love people. We love self. And Jesus is coming and God is calling you to make a decision today, not wait until tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Today he is calling you to make a decision. If you are only listeners, why are you here? How many sermons have you heard in a lifetime? Unless you act on it, stay home. God is calling you. God keeps calling the church, hoping that people hear. And God says, it's time for you to wake up. Jesus is coming. It's time for you to fully commit and fully trust and fully love. Look at the cross and be transformed. And let me work through you. Would you say yes? As I told you last night, when I preached that in Sweden, lack of faith on my side, I thought, Sweden, very secular, they will not do it. They called me 2 weeks later and they said, Pastor, 400 young people are meeting every morning at 5 now and praying for Sweden. It moved me. I said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I want to see an army of young people and any people, old people, doesn't matter, in every country, praying and working. Amen? In every place. Same in Germany, same in Switzerland, same in, you name it. Would you be part of it? If yes, I want you to stand up. And I want you to make a commitment in your heart. Take 1 minute and pray privately and say, Lord, I commit today. But I know that my nature is selfish. And I know that I am not able to do it in human nature. So I am asking you, Lord, to help me commit again tomorrow. Every day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, every day. And I want you to remind me if I forget. And I give you my consent to use whatever necessary means. And help me keep committing every day. And don't let me focus on self anymore. Because Jesus is coming. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. Today is time to commit. Let's pray, and then I'll have a closing prayer. Father in heaven, forgive us because we are very self-centered. Our human nature leads us again and again in the same path. Oh, if I fully surrender, what's going to happen to me? Help us to trust your promise that if we put you, your kingdom, your righteousness, your mission, if we put you first, you promise to provide, and you have been doing that faithfully. Help us to see the cross. Help us to love you more than we love self. Help us to have a passion for people as Jesus loves people. And Father, we want to commit ourselves. We want to surrender. We want to serve. But we have a tendency to forget. Please help us to commit daily, to surrender daily, to walk with you daily and allow you to use us daily. We make this commitment and we ask your help. And we trust in you, not in us, but in your power. You have been waiting for us to pray this prayer. You rejoice when we pray this prayer. And so we trust in your promise, Lord, and in faith. We praise you, we love you, we thank you. We can hardly wait to see you face to face. We pray this in Jesus' precious, powerful name and thank you for answering. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.